testimony. You know, I'm so grateful God doesn't give up on us. And sometimes we say he gives us a second chance. He's given me more than one second chance, hasn't he, you? I got that after I got up at 6:30 this morning. He just keep getting chances. I'm grateful. Today, we're delighted all of you are here. I'm especially glad that Kevin's mom and daddy are right back there. Where are y'all? Stand up just a second. Stand up. This is Kevin Price's mom and daddy. They taught him to do all he's doing, and we're very grateful. So glad you all are here. For years, Brother Brian was a minister of music. He's retired now, and they're just enjoying life as a retired couple up here to visit their son, and said they came to hear the music but would stay for the preaching, and I'm grateful. No, I'm teasing. We're just glad to have you all here. I want to pray for you today. We're going to continue our series, God With Us, and today I'm going to hit lots of people in this room with malice and forethought. Here's what we're going to talk about. God's with us in our loneliness. You ever been lonely? Are you lonely? Let's pray and ask God to help us find a way through. Father, how good it is today to hear these marvelous songs of praise, and good to know we are redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus from the slave market of sin. Chains are removed, scars are healed, and today we have a new robe and a new name and a new home and a new destiny, and we're just plain blessed and grateful. So today we pray as we study your word and examine what it means to be in the presence of God, but also to enjoy the company of God and fellow man, that we'll overcome loneliness, understand it better, and realize how even through that, God is with us there. Help us today to rely upon you and to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have your Bible. We're going to look in a moment at 1 Samuel 22, and then we're going to look also at Psalm 142, which is David's testimony of what it was like when he was really, really lonely. We're going to look at 1 Samuel Psalms. Just get those two places. I'll direct you when I get there. But anyway, what I want to talk about today is when we consider the fact of loneliness in America. I was stunned. A recent study was done. It says 20% or 60 million of the 300 plus million of us, 60 million plus people suffer with chronic or severe loneliness in the United States of America. That's a lot of folks in a lot of different conditions. And some of them, when I name them, you say, well, I would think they might be lonely on occasion. If I said a single adult that never married, you say, well, yeah, I can see where they'd have times of loneliness, or the divorced person or the widowed person. But you know, there are people sitting in this room today with a gold band on your ring and a diamond on her hand, and you live in parallel worlds under one roof, and you're lonely. And many times people don't consider that a married couple could be lonely, but some of you in this room, if you gave your testimony, would say, I've been lonely for a long time. Well, I thought you were married. I am, you would say. In this room, there's some who are lonely because you've just started a new job or moved to a new neighborhood, or some of you just moved to our city, and you say, I just don't feel connected yet. This transition has left me lonely. I don't have my old friends around me. I don't have my regular places I shop. I don't know the person that cuts my hair, and I just feel lonely. Well, transitional times can make you lonely. Some of you are lonely because your profession requires it. We have some folks that work in professions, at law enforcement or investigating or other things, and you can't just go around and tell. When somebody says, what do you do? Once you say, well, I have this job, well, tell me about it. You say, I can't. And sometimes you can't tell your spouse about your job. And so you not only feel lonely on the job, you feel not lonely in the church and around your spouse. Some of you just plain been rejected one time too many. You say, Pastor, my life seems like it's just littered with the things that might have been, but there's just rejection after rejection, and I've tried. I guess I just linked up with wrong people or something, Brother Nick. I've tried, but it just seemed like rejection follows me. And then some would say it's because there are just some people in my life that are very hateful. And because of that hateful opposition, you're lonely. I read an article from the American Spectre, which was written by Janice Shaw Krause. She said there are several causes for today's loneliness. One is television, electronic devices. We hide it. It was interesting. In earlier times, there were few, maybe one TV in the family room. Today, there's a TV in every room. If there's not a TV, there's an iPad or there's a cell phone or there's a computer, and people retreat to their zone in their world with their electronic device, and the only thing they say to one another is, did you wash my clothes? Is there a clean towel? There's no conversation. There's no connectedness. Lonely. People are working longer days, and many of you commute further than you've ever commuted, and so now you add an hour to the time you're going to work, and you put in a nine-hour day, and you add an hour to the front, an hour to the end, and get home, and there's not much left to be friendly about. And so your very work makes you an isolated, lonely person. Some of you are lonely because your family is always going together to something that's organized for you. I'm so glad I grew up when I did. Occasionally, my family just say, let's go on a picnic. Now, I never was wild about picnic, but I love playing ball outside with my daddy. And today, you say, well, we play ball all the time. No, you don't. You take your child to a baseball game where they're playing. You don't organize it. You just participate in watching and being transportation. You're in their soccer games. You attend their basketball games. But the thing where there's just one-on-one time or two or three children playing with dad or mom, it's just hard to come by. And strange thing, when we plan church events, they say, well, I would love to, but you know, we got soccer. So let's see, kingdom and soccer. Let's see. I knew I'd step on to. I didn't mean to. I did. But number four, we're also driven by dual natures. God gave us a higher nature that it wants to be loved and wants to love. Now, there's a few people that by nature, they just don't get around me, leave me alone. But those are very rare. Most people want to love somebody and they want to be loved. That's our higher nature. But the higher nature has a fatal flaw, and it's called vulnerability. Because our vulnerability leads people, if we're really close to somebody, our vulnerability leads us into the lower nature that we try to hide. I don't want to tell you my failures. I don't want to tell you my sins. I don't want to tell you my thoughts. I don't want to tell you the brokennesses. I don't want to tell you my hurts. I don't want to tell you my insecurities. But if I'm going to love, there comes a point I got to be vulnerable. And so what I do is I basically seal off, because I'd prefer superficial hello, how are yous to a genuine lifetime relationship with a handful of people that know me and I know them, and we really do love and help each other. There are a lot of people lonely. Secular humanism has left people lonely because our children are taught in school, there is nobody up there. You are the upper end of evolution, and you just happened. There was no purpose, no plan, no direction. It's just one big bang after another. Well, that's very depressing, because if there's nobody up there, there's no order, there's no one I cry to, there's no one who has a design manual, and all of us are just floundering to figure out what it's all about, Alfie. And too late we discover we had it in our hand all along, the Bible, which is the word of the designer. A lot of people lonely today. Loneliness is not the same as aloneness. Loneliness is the place, the ache that is real or perceived abandonment, but aloneness is when you seek solitude to be able to concentrate on a project or to concentrate on a plan or to really just concentrate on time alone with God. Loneliness is an ache. Aloneness is a privilege. All of you, sometimes you don't say, I want to be alone, as much as say, I just need some space. That means I've been with people a little too much. And we all need that, because there's a healthy thing about a buffer. Loneliness was certainly true in the life of David. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 22. David, as you know, was going through this continual run. His life was one continual escape from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. And if you remember, and we don't have time today, but 1 Samuel 21, he's gotten so depressed, he went to Gath. Now, to remind you, Old Testament scholars, Gath was the home of a big old giant. You remember his name? Very good, Cles. Goliath. Gath was the home of Goliath. Now, here's the king, future king of Israel, who killed Goliath, and to find refuge, he goes to the place where he killed the giant that lived in the city that was their hero. He lopped him off his head after he dotted his eyes, and he's trying to hide where Goliath is from. Now, you got to be really depressed to go somewhere where they already don't like you. Y'all hit that at lunch. It's a big bump in the road. You just don't do that, but David did. And after he got to Gath, King Achish said, he was presented to King Achish, and people said, this is that guy David that they dance about over there. He's killed his tens of thousands. And Achish and David, to keep from being killed on the spot, started frothing at the mouth and drooling down his beard and scratching at the door facing as he looked at the king. The king said, don't I have enough crazies here? Why would you bring one from over there to me? What am I? Who am I? And so he finally left Gath, and we pick up the story. Look with me. Let's look at verse 14 to 21, then we'll hit 22. 21:14 says, look, you can see this man's crazy, King Achish said. Why'd you bring him to me? Do I have such a shortage of crazy people? You brought this one that crazy too? Is this one going to come into my house? So David left Gath, and where'd he go? He took refuge. Now, he's been in the place of city of his enemies, and now he goes to a cave. Any of you today, cave dwelling? Any of you say, I just don't deal with my family at all. I just go back to my room, close the door, cut on my computer, and I'm happy. You a cave dweller? You never interact with anybody? David was so depressed as he went to Gath, and after he left Gath, he took up refuge in Adullam. That's a city about 13 miles southwest of Bethlehem. So he's gone back into the land of Israel. He's just about 13 miles from Bethlehem. And David's brothers, they had how many brothers? Seven. Jesse had 8 sons, you remember? And David was youngest out tending sheep. So the 7 brothers come to where he is. And now Jesse has to be old. And it says his father's whole family came. And they went and joined him there. So here's the brothers and mother and dad. And by the way, Jesse's wife's name was Mrs. Jesse. We don't have a first name for her. So here's Jesse and Mrs. Jesse and his brothers. And in addition, look at this. Have you ever noticed when you're really down? You ever notice who comes around you? People are really down. Y'all not going to admit to anything this morning. Here we go, verse 2. In addition, every man who came, who are these people came to? Everyone who was desperate. When you're really lonely, do you want somebody desperate to say, you got a few minutes, I just need to pour out my heart? I wish y'all are having a good time. I'm loving this. And then it says, everybody that's in debt. Don't you want somebody when you're a little lonely say, I wish you could help me. I hadn't worked in 2 years. And I'm telling you, I've already lost my house. My wife won't speak to me. And I'm starved. And I saw you up here in the cave. And I figured you'd have time to talk to me. Oh, that's depressing. And then look what he said. And then he said, not only that, not only the people in debt, but it says everybody was discontented. Y'all know anybody discontented with the government? Well, I hit a nerve. I should have started there. See, here's everybody that's in debt, and everybody's discontented, and everybody's desperate, and David's depressed, and they have a cave meeting. Wouldn't you just hate that? And look what it says about that. It says 400 men. That means fighting men, so that means there were wives and likely children. This was a big cave. And from there, David went to Mizpah, which is across the Jordan, Moab. Now, why in the world would David go to Moab? Well, he went there because he said to the king of Moab, let my father and mother stay with you until I know what God will do for me. And he left them in the care of the king of Moab, and they stayed with him the whole time David was in the stronghold. And by the way, you can mark that. That's the last verse we ever hear about Jesse, father of David. Don't know when he died, how old he was, how long he lived in Moab. But why in the world would David go to Moab? That was his roots. Do you remember? Do you remember Rahab? Way, way back there, Rahab lived in Jericho. She was a harlot. And she was spared by God. And Rahab, it says in Matthew 1:5, married a man named Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. And Rahab and Salmon had a son named Boaz. And Boaz married a Moabitess by the name of Ruth. No kidding. And Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed. Very good, class. Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named, no kidding. Why did he go to Moab? I'm going to the one place that's my roots. And I'm leaving my mom and daddy with the people that are my people. And if I got to be running from Saul, they're too old to be moving cave to cave, location to location. I got to get them settled and have my mind on what I got to do. Jesus took care of his mother from the cross. David took care of his parents from the cave. The Bible says everybody that came around David was hurting and they were suffering. And Scripture says if we're going to reign with him, we must also suffer with him. Isn't it amazing when a person has a compassionate heart, everybody that's hurting wants to come to him? David was a shepherd, and all those that were scarred and beat up and hurting and in debt and disenfranchised and broken, they said, can we please come stay with you? We don't like this guy either. So 400 people gathered. And I want you to look with me now in Psalm 142. We've got him in the cave. Now look at Psalm 142. And if your Bible's like mine, it has a little header at the top of Psalm 142. And it says, a cry of distress when David was in the cave. So you wonder what he was praying with 400 people around him that are disenfranchised and running for his life. Here's what he says. He says, I cry. Look at these verbs. Now, if you're honest, there's somebody in this very situation this morning. If you're honest, these first verses described you yesterday or sometime this week, because everybody sooner or later just feels you're fatigued, you're beat up, you're at a crossroads, and you say, I just feel so lonely. God, why don't you speak to me? My wife doesn't understand. My children, they're just totally getting on my nerves. I just need help, and nobody's with me. Look at what David says. I cry. That you? Look at these verbs. I cry to the Lord aloud. I plead aloud. So crying is not just, Lord. You ever heard somebody plead? Help me. God, help me. Isn't that quiet? Father, thank you this day and all you mean blessings. So I got the opportunity to be here in this cave. And I sure am grateful for all these crazy people you put around me. And I sure hope today you'll provide our food. Bless the missionaries on home and foreign fields. And if one could drop by here and give a chapel service, I sure be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. You think that's what he prayed? Well, then you misinterpreted the first two verbs. I cried to the Lord. When you're hurting the worst, some of you cry and you can't speak. But many times people, when they cry out, trying to get it out, just like when you're sick, you try to throw up. This is that throwing up of the emotional pain. I cried to the Lord. Look, I pled aloud to the Lord. I poured out my complaint to the Lord. I revealed my trouble to the Lord. And although my spirit was weak within me, God, you're the only one who knows my way. Now, David's not dumb. He says, God, I'm hurting, and instead of sending me strong people, you're sending me people hurting just like me because they sense in me the hurt, and they're coming because they say, they don't understand us out there. They act like we're weird because we're hurting. I got to get to somebody who can feel my pain, empathize with my need, get in the pit with me in my loneliness, care for me in my despair. And he said, God, there's only one I could find. I cry out to you. You ever hurt so bad you actually tried prayer? You ever been so broken that the only person you really felt like you could talk to was God Almighty? And it wasn't ceremonial? And it didn't always make sense? Sometimes it's just phrases, help me! Dear God, where are you? Help me! Can you see David in a cave with 400 people and he's not ashamed to cry out to God? These verbs are filled with pathos, and this man's hurting. I cry, I plead, I pour out, I reveal. I'm weak. Wherever I go, a trap's set for me. Loneliness has engaged him. You ever consider how loneliness can affect you? I was listening this week to a marvelous sermon by David Jeremiah about loneliness. Dr. Jeremiah says, loneliness is an anxiety that does not come and go. True. Did you hear me? Loneliness is an anxiety that does not just come and go. It stays with you and smothers you in the night. Loneliness is a sick feeling down in the pit of your stomach that no medicine has been invented to cure. Loneliness is a subtle stress that quietly wears you down while you feel devoid of energy or enthusiasm. And ultimately, Dr. Jeremiah said, loneliness is a desire for completion. Loneliness really is a state of mind. You can be in a crowd and be lonely. That's why I know this morning, while you're singing and sitting there, and some of you actually shook a hand, you said, I just feel so isolated in here. All these other people seem happy. Well, it's only because we don't give testimonies on Sunday morning. There's a lot of people in here hurting. But when you're lonely, you think you're the only one, and everybody else is happy. Well, maybe they're acting just like you. Is that possible? Loneliness today is rampant. It's everywhere. How do I know? Well, there are evidences of loneliness everywhere it goes. Popular songs of every genre, not just country music. Every genre talks about somebody I lost, somebody I loved, and somebody I won't get back. It's the story of somebody sitting alone in a hotel room, or sitting alone in the family room, or sitting alone out where they used to go together, and they're not there anymore, and I'm lonely. You can hear that on pop songs, hard rock songs. You can hear it in country music. And by the way, a lot of the classical songs deal with a broken heart. How do I know people are lonely? Social media. We get so excited when someone wants to be our friend. And we pop, oh, yes, please, I got another one. No, you don't. You got a stalker. But you say, I'll take a stalker over loneliness. 900 numbers are making a killing in America. You know why? I'm willing to pay somebody to talk to me, vulgar or otherwise. I just don't want to sit here lonely. A lot of people are lonely. Pornography would say there's a bunch of folks lonely. When men and women say, I can't seem to build a relationship, I'll settle for a sexual release because doesn't appear I'm going to have a mate. So I'll enter into this because I'm lonely. Chat rooms where people just make odd comments and hope somebody will tag them, and then they begin a conversation, hateful or otherwise. At least I spent an hour on a chat room and I talked to somebody. Oh my. Dating sites and bars and coffee houses and all kinds of places they're trying to help lonely people not be lonely. See, loneliness keeps a person self-absorbed and focused. Have you ever noticed when you're lonely how everything that's negative in your life kind of comes together like a dust ball? And when you feel lonely, then you say, well, I wouldn't be so lonely, but look at me. I just don't look good. Look at me. I'm overweight. Look at me. My eyes don't look right. My cheeks are a little too chunky. I don't dress good. Look at me. I said the dumbest thing the other day to a person, could have been my friend, but I'm so stupid. And boy, it just begins to accumulate, doesn't it? See, it's amazing when you're lonely, Satan is sitting right here, and he just kind of keeps driving you down deeper in the canyon. And before long, you say, no wonder I'm lonely. I'm just a sorry dog. Loneliness plays bad music. And isolation causes you to focus on one thing, and that's you. God didn't make us to focus just on us. He made us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And once we learn that, it's easy to reach out and love somebody else to get the focus off of us, because he knew if I'm focused on somebody else, I'm more concerned with meeting their hurt than me being satisfied. Now, do we not need companionship? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, you'll come a lot closer to being a companion to somebody if you're helping others than if you are saying, why doesn't anybody love me? Because we don't have that much energy. You see, the truth is, many times lonely people are so eager for a friendship, they'll absolutely, like an octopus, smother you. And there are lots of people that have been lonely that say, and I've had them talk to me and talk to you, and say, I just don't understand why I get a friend. And my first question is, what are you doing for other people? Well, I'm not really involved in anything. Well, no wonder you're lonely. When's the last time you wrote somebody just a note of encouragement just to write them? Well, I don't do that. When's the last time you showed up at Sunday school class and just you were a greeter, wanted to just say, I don't think I know you, my name, and give them your name, shake their hand, and if they talk to you, fine. If not, move on to the next one. That's the beauty of class. There's more than one person. And you see, so often we get so wrapped up in us that we want somebody to say, why don't you care about me? Would you not feel badly If I came in every Sunday and spent 30 minutes telling you everything that I was disappointed over, things that you didn't do, things Janine didn't do, I won't do that, but things the staff didn't do, wouldn't you get depressed after a while? And yet there's some people can't have a friend because the minute you give them 5 minutes, they give you an organ recital of what's not working, what their next hospital visit needs to be, and how depressed they are. I never get to go anywhere or do anything. Listen, you want a friend? Be friendly. You want people to surround you? What made Jesus popular? Everywhere he went, he cared for others. True or false? So we're going to be like him? He provides for us. Truth is, loneliness can take all the negative sides of life and cause them to accumulate. David understood this, and that's why the Psalms are so eternally significant. It reminds us of us. Psalm 25 says, "Turn yourself to me." It's David crying out to God. At least says, "Look at me." Don't you just hate when you're talking to somebody and they're looking down or looking away or fidgeting with their phone or clipping their nails or looking off past you at something else? Do you ever just get to him and say, "Are you looking at me?" I won't say that a lot of Sunday mornings. Are you looking at me, you know? Because when they're not looking, they're likely not focused. David here says, "God, I know you got a lot on your mind. Turn to me." But he's really saying, "God, look at me, please." Psalm 25:16, "Look at me and have mercy on me. I am desolate and afflicted." Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" Now he's having a little self-talk. You ever do that when you're lonely? Psalm 34, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all." Look back with me in Psalm 142, because this is the saddest verse to me of all, and in some cases, it's almost one of the saddest in all the scriptures. Look at verse 5. David said, "I cry to the Lord." I'm sorry, verse 4. I look to the right, Lord, and I look to the right and see, God, you be my witness. You look and see. There's nobody standing up for me. He's in a cave with 400 men and all their families. He said, not one of them came to help me. Every one of them came to get me to help them. Nobody's here to help me. Anybody here feel that way this morning? My wife has needs. My children keep pulling at me. My grandchildren, my boss is demanding more. I'm traveling more than ever, and sales are down. I'm giving it my best shot. Nothing's working, and there's not one person that cares. Anybody here probably give that testimony? Yeah. Look what else he says in verse 4. "Look, I look to the right, and there's nobody standing up for me. There's no refuge for me. These came to me, 400 came to me to hide in this cave with me thinking I can help them. But if they knew how desperately lonely I am right now, they wouldn't have come alongside me." And then why does he say he can't help? And why does he say so down? This last phrase gets me. There is no refuge, Psalm 142:4, last phrase. There's no refuge, for no one, no man cares for my soul, or no one cares about me. Who wrote that? What desolate derelict wrote that? The man who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does that tell us? Everybody has those times when you feel lonely. Now I'm going to say something in closing this, and it's going to make probably most lonely people really mad. So I'm asking you to stay till the end, even when you pooch out your lip. Just listen. Are you ready? This has a warning. This is painful. You ready? I don't like it either, but it's true, because when I'm lonely, I don't want to hear this, but it's true. Loneliness ultimately is my choice. I knew you wouldn't like it. Loneliness ultimately is a personal choice. Why? When God said it's not good for man to be alone, he's the one been walking with man. And he said, "I know, but that's not good for man to be alone." "Well, God, you're with him." "Yeah, but he can't relate to me like I hoped he could. And he doesn't see anybody that he can really reach out to and touch and hold and walk with and converse with on his level." It's just not good for man to be alone. And so God gave him his word, what he could do. He gave him a job. He gave him his word. He gave him his company. But that wasn't enough. So God gave him a mate. Now you say, well, that's my problem. I don't have a mate. Well, just think about it. When Adam and Eve were joined in the garden, they had never known what a relationship was either, of any kind. I see so often when we are different people are celebrating an anniversary, they'll post on social media, I'm with my best friend. That's good. Because that's what really Adam and Eve were first, because they didn't understand any other kind of relationship yet. And so God said, I'm going to give you somebody, and he gave them and then a family. And he gave them ultimately neighbors. And eventually he'd give them a community of worship. Certainly by the time they were in the Exodus, they knew what it was to worship with God. And then he gave people jobs in a networking, many times in agriculture. So the whole time you're out there working the field, you got from sunup to sundown, just talk. And you got neighbors that when you're hurting say, I see your barn's needing repaired. Let's knock off tomorrow and I'll get our other two neighbors down there. We'll knock that out tomorrow. And there was suddenly a koinonia. What am I saying to you? See, God doesn't just say, get over it. God says, I've given you myself. I've given you my word. I've given you a family. I've given you a church. I've given you neighbors. I've given you a job. And then we live in a time when you can get in any kind of interest group, from painting and crafting to creating to writing to discussing to movie going and critiquing. I mean, eating. You can get in an eating group. That's what I'm going to do when I retire. And I'll waddle in when I can get here, you know. You can get in any kind of group. So why would you live lonely? Because I want to. Okay. But remember, it's your choice. Now, having said that, look at David's last confession here. We got to hurry. Look, beginning in verse 5. He's still crying to the Lord, but this time his tune changes. Why? First time he's crying in desolation, but in here somewhere it dawns on him, wait a minute, God's never abandoned me. Look what he says, God, I do cry to you, but this time when I'm crying out to you, it's dawned on me, I've had a bad focus. I was so focused on me, I couldn't even look up. Anybody here? I've had such a hard week, Brother Nick. What have you even said for the first 20 minutes? I don't think I could tell. You hadn't heard a word, have you? That's David. I was so low, I didn't hear a word. And then suddenly it dawned on me, wait a minute, God hadn't treated me that way. And I cried out again to the Lord. I said, God, you're my shelter. You're my portion in the land of the living. I know you listen to my cry. I'm truly weak, so I call on you because you can rescue me. These 400 can't help me. My brothers can't help me. My dad's aged. He can't help me. My mama's an old lady. She can't help me. But God, you're timeless. You're my rescuer from those who pursue me. They're too strong for me. Saul and all of his forces, he said, I don't have an army. I got 400 depressed people. Saul's got a trained army. But he doesn't hold a candle to the armies of the Lord. Look what he says. God, you alone can free me from prison. Notice he didn't say, you can free me from this cave. You see, you can be in a marvelous, marvelous palace and be a prisoner of your own making. He said, God, free me. Free me from prison so I can praise your name. He said, my problem is I'm so messed up here and feeling so isolated here and so cut off here and so despicable and pitiful. I can't do anything. And if I could get out of this prison of my thoughts, I remember when I praised you and said, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me, praise his holy name. That's what I want to do again. Don't you? Don't you just feel miserable when you come to church and everybody in front of you and behind you just singing? And you wish you had a song in your heart. David said, if I could get out of this prison, I'd sing again. And I'd praise your name. And then the people coming around me wouldn't be the disenfranchised. God, when people praise your name, the righteous gather. He said, these have come seeking help from somebody that can't help them because I'm in as bad shape as they are. But if we could turn our focus to the Lord and start singing your praises, the righteous gather, where two or more are gathered in your name singing your praises, they'll draw a crowd because you deal generously with me. You ever noticed whatever it is you propagate, that's what you gather. If you're really friendly, people are drawn to you. If you're really intelligent, smart, people come to hear what you have to say when you teach. If you're very gifted singing, the singers will gather around you. Ooh, I just love to sing. See, what you are is what you gather. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? Because if I'm always lonely and wonder why I don't only gather lonely people, because they didn't have anybody like them and talk to them, so they came to you because you know they knew you probably didn't have anybody talking to you. Maybe the two of you could talk, but when you start talking, it's your thoughts just being echoed from another mouth. And both of you said, I sure wish somebody just let me visit with them, and they would. They would if you would reach out and do what Jesus said and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Billy Graham is old now and off television. You know, they still play his old crusades on television, but looking at him now, we realize how much times have changed, not only in TV, but in the world. I marvel that this great evangelist, not too long ago in my life, could fill a stadium in America in any city and have people saved that wanted to know Jesus. It was a sweet African-American lady used to sing for him all the time. Her name was Ethel Waters, and she didn't always sing. Sometimes she just kind of talked you through, you know. She just did that. She was a gracious lady, and most of us had not a clue about Ethel because all she ever sang was one song. It was her. She's like Billy Graham. He just had one sermon, John 3:16. He did real well with it. She just had one song. But do you know the story of that African-American sweet-voiced woman, Ethel Waters? I'm going to read it to you because I don't want to leave out. This was one of the finest little biographies of her I ever saw. Ethel Waters was born in Philadelphia slum. She was a result of her unmarried mother's rape when her mother was all of 12 years old. The trauma of the rape drove her mother to the edge of insanity, and that insanity stayed with her all of her life. She never recovered. Ethel grew up alone. The only mainstay of her life was her grandmother, whom she called Mom. Sound like a little girl named Biles, kind of, doesn't it? Ethel learned to steal food and clothes to survive, but along the way, she learned to sing too. And when her grandmother died, Ethel's biological mother, knowing she couldn't care for her, gave her away in marriage to an older man. Ethel was all of 13 years old. Her mother had been raped at 12 and didn't like it. And she sent her daughter to be married at 13, and her daughter couldn't stand it. She was terrified, and her life grew worse when the husband beat her daily and accused her of having affairs behind his back while he was at work. Drawing upon a strength of faith within herself she did not know she had, she left her husband and she set out on her own. Singing and dancing in vaudeville and determined to take care of herself, she was a young lady of 14 years of age when she was all alone. She knew her show biz gigs would not last, though she dreamed of one day being a maid to a wealthy woman. That was the highest possible aspiration she could ever imagine being in her generation. She underestimated her talent. She was catapulted into a successful show business career that included work in vaudeville, recording, Broadway, and movies, where critics praised her and audiences loved her. And plaguing her throughout her life was always the uncertainty of being an illegitimate child born into a cold world, where she grew distrustful and suspicious of people with whom she worked. One time in the South, she was involved in a terrible car accident where she was left to die by white racists in that community. A lynched child was thrown in the lobby of a theater once where she worked. In reaction, Ethel became an avowed racist. Soon she had a reputation for being difficult. No one in show business wanted anything to do with her, despite the fact she had a stellar career and was even nominated for an Academy Award. She was a bitter, mean-spirited woman. Suspicious and mistrusting and all alone, Ethel withdrew into her apartment where she had to face the most difficult decision of her life. She thought, I can remain a withdrawn has-been, or I can take a leap of faith in God, and in this man, Billy Graham, who promises that God can deliver me from all my woes and get me help from a most unlikely source. But before she could accept God in her heart and join Billy Graham, she had to deal with her own heart and her bitterness and the reality of her racism. She did. She did. She was truly saved in a Graham crusade in the 1950s. She began to sing for Billy Graham in 1957 and would do so for right at 20 years. She just had one song. For no matter what she came to sing, they always said, "Ethel, we want to hear you sing this one song. Please don't sit down till you've sung this one." And so she got where it's the only one she would sing. If you ever watched Billy Graham and you ever met Ethel Waters, you know her song. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? Jesus is my portion. That's right out of Psalm 142. A constant friend is he. His eyes on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eyes on the sparrow. And I know. I know. I know. He watches me. You lonely? Is it severe? Did you know there's somebody that can break the bonds along? She said, "Preacher, don't give me platitudes. I'm not. I'm telling you the truth." You see, there's somebody who's come into this room today to meet you. His name's Jesus. And here's what he does with broken hearts. He mends them. And when there's empty places in a heart, he'll fill it. And when there's purposelessness, he directs. And when there's a need just to sense love, oh my goodness, his love will never let you go. And the amazing thing is, when you really get right with God, like Ethel Waters did, you can even learn to love those people you used to hate, like Ethel Waters did. So I want to ask you today, you lonely? I got good news for you. Jesus loves us, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We're weak. He's still strong. Stand with me, would you? Lord God, today I thank you that you're the God who made us, and therefore you understand even our times of loneliness. You don't leave us or forsake us. It's hard for us to imagine King David, so praised in Scripture, that he'd be so lonely he's hiding in a cave with 400 disgruntled people who came to him for leadership when he couldn't get a handle on his own life and his loneliness. I'm sure glad that Psalm 142 and 1 Samuel 22 are not the end of the story for him. We'd say of David, he never made it because he couldn't overcome loneliness. But you showed us loneliness to help us realize every great man and woman and every common man and woman has seasons when we feel alone. That's true in this room. Today, Father, I pray you'd reach down your strong arm to that person who says, "Brother Nick, I don't know Jesus. I have no relationship with God." Well, you came in that way. I understand that. And you've sat through this service that way and understand that. But you're about to leave, and you don't have to leave that way. You remember me saying loneliness is a choice? See, distance from God is a choice. You can step toward him, or you can turn as you've done before and walk out here without him, but then you're going to have a week like you had last week and the week before. There's some of you here that say, "I'm tired of being in the state I'm in. I want to walk with God." Then come. Put your hand in one of these pastors. Say, "Today I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to ask him to forgive me of my sin. I believe he died on a cross to pay all of my sin and came alive from the grave to give me eternal life and send his Holy Spirit to indwell me so I wouldn't be lonely but have a personal relationship with God." Don't you want that? Who wouldn't take that? So today, won't you come right now, before we even sing the first note, won't you just step out from where you are and come put your hand in the hand of a pastor and say, "I need Jesus." That's all you got to say, "I need Jesus." Folks that need baptism, you can come and tell them that. Or you need to join the church, you tell them that. But for those of you that have been wrapped up in loneliness and you are a Christian, could I ask you today to go before your Father in prayer and say, "Heavenly Father, I realize today I'm in a prison of my own making, like David. I want to be free. please today, God, open the door to this loneliness and let me walk out of here and not only love you, but once again reach out and love others. For in loving others, my own life is enriched and fulfilled. Father, deal with us as only you can. You are the gentle shepherd. Draw us to yourself. Change us. Empower us.